You may be surprised to know this, but did you know there's a book that's been written about you? There is. The Bible says so. In Psalm 139:16, it says, "Your eyes saw my unformed body. All the days ordained for me were written in your book before one of them came to be." Your story has been written, and now you're living it day by day. God's not treating you as a puppet. You're choosing the way that you live, but because God is God, he already knows the choices that you're going to make, and your story has been written. And the story that God has written about you offers you an incredible opportunity to know a life full of meaning and full of purpose. And it's easy to forget that in the world that we live in today, right? We can become so easily distracted by our bill-paying, boss-pleasing, bonus-seeking way of life. Quite frankly, I don't have to tell you this. I mean, you already know this. Life, well, it's complicated. And it's also very confusing. And if confusion wasn't enough, what about the conclusion? We die. Every single person sitting in this room this morning will one day in the future die should Jesus not come back first. In fact, that is inevitable. The heart that is beating within your chest right now one day will take its last beat. The lungs that you were breathing with one day will take one final last breath. The hands that you use to hold others, maybe even you use to raise to worship the Lord this morning, they will fall limp and you will die. No one escapes the conclusion to that story should Jesus not come back first. Hebrews 9:27 tells us that it is destined for a person to die once and then to face the judgment. An actor and filmmaker, Woody Allen, makes a comment about that I think some of you would agree. He says, "I'm not afraid of death. I just don't want to be there when it happens." But you will be, and it will happen. Even though life expectancy in our world today has increased, the conclusion to our life has not changed. 10 out of 10 people die. And the death rate is somewhat staggering. Did you know that this year, 57 million people will die? That means 150,000 people die every single day. More than 6,000 people will die in the time that we share together. And that adds up to more than 100 people dying every minute. Nearly 2 people die every second. Eat healthy food, drink lots of water, exercise regularly, and get lots of rest. And you may improve the quality of the time that you have in the life that you've been given, but you will not eliminate the inevitability of death. Isn't that a shame? End of game. Or is it? What if the story that's being written right now about the life that you are living right now, what if that was just the first chapter in the book that's being written about you? Or better yet, to use a more reasonable amount of time, what if it was the first paragraph? No, even better than that. What if it was the first sentence? Stop. I think this is even better. What if it was the first word? No, not even that. What if the life that you're living right now is actually more like the first letter of the story that you will be living from now on? The Bible tells us that this is so. What if when we die, we're actually only then getting started? What if it's after death that we really start to live? I mean, really live the way that God intended for us to know life, only now for a much longer time and also in a much better place. That is the promise of Easter. Let me tell you the story. The 3 days after the execution had finally passed, the executioners were feeling good about the duty that they had performed. Execution was done by crucifixion. And they had carried out the orders that they had been given to beat Jesus almost beyond recognition, almost to death, before they had him carry the horizontal piece of the death sentence that he's been given through the streets, where he was unable to do so. He couldn't finish that task, but he was told that he was to take that horizontal piece to meet the vertical piece that was already placed there to make up the cross that he would be killed on. When they got him there, they hammered nails into his wrists and to his feet. And when they placed him up there, in order for him to try to catch his breath, he either had to press down on his legs or on his arms, pulling up. And that had to be excruciatingly painful, but it was necessary for him to breathe. Place him on a cross like that, in that kind of condition, for a few hours. And when they were absolutely sure that he was dead, they wanted to make sure that everyone else was absolutely sure. So they take a spear and they plunge it into his side. And when they pull it out, the evidence of his actual death was verified when both water and blood come pouring out. His bloody, tortured, lifeless body is now removed from the cross and transferred over to a tomb that's sealed with a giant stone, because there had been a rumor that there was a possibility that Jesus had told somebody that he was going to rise again in 3 days. And the religious leaders of that time and the political leaders of that time, they were being convinced that there was a possibility that his dutiful disciples, those men who had followed Jesus around, maybe they would try to steal the body out of the tomb and convince people that he had in fact risen from that grave. So they plot against that happening. Matthew recounts the story for us in Matthew 27, verses 64 through 66, where it says, "So give the order for the tomb to be made secure until the third day. Otherwise, his disciples may come and steal the body and tell the people that he's been raised from the dead. This last deception will be worse than the first." So Pilate answers, "Take a guard. Go make the tomb as secure as you know how." So they went and made the tomb secure by putting a seal on the stone and posting the guard. The goal certainly was to make sure that no one goes in, but more importantly, it was to ensure that no one came out. And as you may already know, they didn't have to be concerned about the disciples. They were far too busy cowering and hiding. They were fearful for the consequences that they may meet because of their connection with Jesus. Peter had followed him for a while until finally he too denied even knowing Jesus. We see John with him the longest, and yet John doesn't even appear to expect a resurrection. All the others, they had ran and they had hidden for fear that they'd be next on that cross. So Friday evening passes, Saturday comes and goes, and death still loomed within the tomb. When the women came on Sunday morning, they didn't go to engage with Jesus. They went to embalm his body. But God had other plans. And that's when God shook the earth. Listen to Matthew's description of that in Matthew 28, verses 2 through 6. "There was a violent earthquake, for an angel of the Lord came down from heaven and, going to the tomb, rolled back the stone and sat on it. His appearance was like lightning, and his clothes were white as snow. The guards were so afraid of him that they shook and became like dead men. The angel said to the women, 'Do not be afraid, for I know that you are looking for Jesus who was crucified. He is not here. He has risen, just as he said. Come and see the place where he lay. Try to picture with me what we just read. The ground was shaking, and no doubt rocks were falling and limbs were falling. And we just read guards were falling. They were falling to the ground where they lied paralyzed like dead men. Ironic, isn't it? Their job was to guard a dead man, and now they were the men who looked dead, and the man who once looked dead, well, now he was alive. Notice that the angel of the Lord had come from heaven. So what was he doing there? Was he flying around? Was he strumming a harp? Was he widening his wings? Was he positioning his halo perfectly upon his head the way that we picture angels to do? No. He's sitting on a stone. When I picture angels' activity, I don't picture them sitting, but make no mistake, what we find this angel doing is far less important than what this angel is saying, because he is there to make the official announcement. He has risen. Three words that we use in English to make that announcement, but only one word when you go back to the original Greek context. That word is egirthe. Egirthe means to waken or to raise up. Isn't that an odd place to use a word like that in a cemetery? When I think of a cemetery, I think of a lot of people lying down, not a lot of people rising up. But the angel proclaims that lying down has ended here. He has risen. So much is at stake if what this angel says is true. Because if this is a hoax, then what you and I are relegated to today is kind of a simple game, childish game of Simon Says, right? You do what the Bible says, and if you don't, then you lose the game. But if what the angel proclaims is absolutely true, then what God promised that he would do with Jesus, God would also fulfill and do with you. If God rose Jesus from the grave, and God says that he'll raise those who believe in him from the grave also, we can count on that too. And that's exactly what God promises. Paul says it really well in 1 Corinthians 15:20. He says, "But Christ has indeed been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep." Well, that word first fruits means Christ was raised first. And those who die will rise one day like Christ. Not raised from slumber, not raised from stupor, not even raised spiritually, raised physically. Your bodies will be raised from the grave. Egirthe means that death is no longer an end, but a new beginning. The women and the disciples, they weren't seeing a ghost. They weren't being fooled by a figment of their own imagination or even wishful thinking. Jesus tells them in Luke 24, verses 38 and 39, "Why are you troubled? And why do doubts rise in your minds? Look at my hands. Look at my feet. It is I myself." The two men walking down the road that leads to Emmaus, they didn't think that Jesus was a ghost. He looked like a man. He spoke like a man. He broke bread with them as men would. When Mary first sees him in the garden, she thought he was a gardener, not a ghost. And when Thomas's skepticism required that he must place his fingers in Christ's wounds, when Thomas did that, he felt Christ's flesh. He felt his wounds, and he recognized the fact that this man is not only alive, he is physically here with me right now. He felt his flesh. When Jesus walked out of that tomb, he walked out with the same body that had to be carried into that tomb. The same body that he was born with. The same body that had done 30 some odd years of ministry in the time that God had given him on this planet. Luke 24:39 says that he said, "Touch me and see. A ghost does not have flesh and bones as you see that I have." Why is Jesus so persistent in these kind of comments and remarks? Well, the bodily resurrection of Jesus, it means everything to us. If Jesus is no more than a pleasant memory or a fond thought that we capture in our minds and in our hearts, then he's no different than those loved ones who have gone on before us. He's no different than the false gods and the false prophets who have since died and did not rise from the grave. He's no different from them either. He's no different than all the others that claim to be the Savior, but never rose from their grave. But if Jesus bodily raised from the grave, and he now physically sits at the right hand of the throne of God, interceding on believers' behalf, telling God what it is that we're asking for, doing the things that allows us to know strength and power and hope and pursuit of the things that God has us to pursue, then in fact resurrection comes with great promises. And what he did with Christ means that he will do the same with us. Make no mistake about this. God promises to raise believers' bodies from the grave. He will resurrect your body, and it will become immortal, and you will reign and rule with him forever in that only that place where only people who believe in him will go. And that time will last forever, which is a marked difference from the very, very brief time that we have in the life that we live today. Do you see this? Death? End of story? No way. Death? Beginning of new life? Absolutely. He takes what you think is your final chapter or the conclusion of your story, and he converts it into a preface or an introduction, a new start of a never-ending saga. Yes, we're all going to face death one day should Jesus not return first, but we needn't face it alone, and we need not face it in fear. Jesus says in John 11, verses 25 and 26, "I am the resurrection and the life. The one who believes in me will live even though they die, and whoever lives by believing in me will never die." And he asks us this question, do you believe this? Do you believe in Jesus? Then you will never die. Your body may give out. You may pass through a time of transition until Jesus calls us to be with our bodies again, but you will never, ever die. What a marvelous revelation. Everyone in this life is telling you how you can live the short time that you have left better, but only Jesus offers the solution from your grave. That's what sets him apart. That's what makes him worthy of our worship. This morning, I had a wonderful way of remembering this recently, an opportunity that was given to me. I was visiting a person who had been told that his life would be short. He had been struggling for a short time, and his kidneys were failing. And so they'd asked him if he wanted to do some things, and he decided to leave that in the hands of his Lord. And so anyway, it had made him very, very sick. The thought of food would make him sick to his stomach, much less actually eating food. And so he and the family knew that he really just had a short time left on this earth. Well, I went to see him one afternoon, and when I got there, he'd been asleep. And to be honest with you, most of the time when I visit someone who's sleeping, I hate to wake them or bother them. So I typically pray for them and leave. But in this particular instance, there was such a presence of peace in the room. I found myself kind of lingering there and watching this man sleep. Well, a short time later, he starts to stir, and then he opens his eyes, and he sees somewhat astonished to unexpectedly see me there. And these were the words that he said when he opened his eyes. He said, "You're not Jesus." I admitted that I was not and apologized for that. And he said, "It's okay. I'm glad that you came and it's good to see you." But he went on to tell me that he was really looking forward to that time when he opened his eyes for the first time to see his Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, right in front of his face. He looked down on his chest, and that's usually where his barf bag was laying, and he had to have it accessible to him at any time because he was getting sick so often. And he looked down and he saw that barf bag on his chest, and he said, "No, Pastor Rick, this is not heaven." I wasn't there when he went on, but I wonder what it was like when he saw Jesus face to face, when he opened those eyes, and someone from here wasn't there, but someone from there was in front of him, and it was his Savior, Jesus Christ. I can't imagine what that will be like, but can I just tell you, I look forward to that day for myself, and I so want you to look forward to it with me. Jesus is alive because Jesus rose from the grave, and one day you will die and open your eyes. And if you believe in Jesus, you will see him face to face. And the one who defeated death forever will defeat death for you as well. It's the same one who inspires David, the writer in Psalms, to say, "Even though I walk through the valley of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me." And he will lead you to a place where there is no more sorrow, no more sickness, no more pain, no more struggle, and you will live forever with him. But what if you never trust or believe in him? And if you haven't, let me tell you that my guess would be that there are several here today who haven't along with you. I think that there may even be many here who are still deciding what they believe about Jesus and who he really is. And maybe you'll think, "Well, I'll do that one day later, maybe." But there's no certainty for a tomorrow. Some of you may be thinking, "I'll just take my chances and face death on my own." Well, then you will. You will face death all alone with no shepherd to guide, no savior to save you, no hope for eternal life in heaven. Why, for heaven's sake, would you do that when you have an opportunity to say yes to Jesus today? No one can keep you from doing that. And yet no one can do that for you. If you say yes to Jesus today, the last day of your life becomes the best day of your life. Is that not the oddest thing? And maybe the very thing that you may not want yet, right? You're not ready to die yet, but you don't have to worry anymore. You don't have to be scared about it. You won't have to be concerned because it's not the end. It's actually a new beginning. And God will guide you down that path. Did you know that Winston Churchill planned his own funeral? He planned it to be in St. Paul's Cathedral. And he told the people that were supposed to organize the funeral that he wanted to hire two buglers. And he wanted, at the end of his service, for the first bugler to play the song Taps. Now, for those of you that are familiar with that song, it announces the end of a day. But he told them, before the echo in the room ends with the song taps, I want the second bugler to begin to play the song Revelry, the beginning of a new day. That sounds like the perfect song to me for a funeral. Because death is not the end. It is only a new beginning. If you trust in Jesus as Savior and as Lord, then death is not a crisis. It's just a corner. Death is not a pit. It's simply a passage. The same God who raised Jesus from the dead will raise you. And the same God who emptied the grave will empty yours. And the same God who shook the cemetery will shake them all. And the dead who in Christ will rise and announce, Egerthe, he has risen. In the next few weeks, we're going to study what it means to have hope in Jesus Christ. And so very quickly, we're going to use the word hope as an identification for four messages: having Jesus, owning love, pursuing peace, and expecting eternity. And I would love to have you come back and join me for those four messages, because I believe that that can be transformational in your life, knowing what to expect once you place your faith and trust in Jesus Christ. But I don't want to take for granted that you're going to be able to do that, that you're actually going to be here next week and the weeks that follow. So while I invite members of our praise band to join me on the stage this morning, can I make one suggestion for you today? And let me pose it as a question. Why would you leave here today without believing and trusting in Jesus Christ? What do you think happens when you die? End of game? Nothing left? The Bible doesn't say that that's so. Maybe everybody goes to heaven? Not according to Scripture. Jesus says that he is the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father but by him. Some other form of religion possibly would get you there? No. Jesus discounts any possibility of that happening. You see, Jesus is God's Son. He is the Savior who was sent to die on the cross for your sins. And he was placed in that tomb, and God rose him from that grave to prove who he is and how he can change your future as well. And all you have to do is believe. Would you do something for me this morning? Give me a moment just to be able to pray for you. Would you bow your head and close your eyes? And I'm asking you to do this so no one is embarrassed. There are many in this room who trust in Jesus and believe in him. And I'm thrilled to be surrounded by believers and Christians. But there may be some here today that want to join them. Maybe you today, you want to place your faith and trust in Jesus Christ as well. Well, here's the good news that I have for you. When I ask people if they believe in Jesus, there will be dozens, if not hundreds of people who will raise their hand. Will you raise your hand with them? Will you place your faith, your trust, your hope, your belief in him today? If so, then you can raise your hand with the others. If not, my prayer will remain for you that one day you will believe. So it would bring me great joy, while every head is bowed and eyes are closed, for those who believe in Jesus today, go ahead and raise your hand with me. Say, I believe that Jesus died on the cross for my sins. I believe he rose from the grave, and I believe I will meet him face to face on that day that God calls me to heaven. Amen. Thank you. You can put your hand down. Let's do one other thing today. Would you stand with me now? I'm going to come down here to the floor, and I've got members that serve others really well here. We call them deacons. You may not be familiar with that phrase, but I'm going to ask them to go ahead and come down to the sides of our areas. And let me tell you what they want to do. They want to pray with you. It would be their privilege and their honor. And maybe today you've made a first-time decision for Jesus. There's something that we want to give you before you leave today. Maybe today you've decided, I've never been baptized, and I want to be baptized. It'd be our honor to line that up. Maybe today you want to say, you know what? I want to be part of Wildwood as a member. We'd love to tell you how to do that. But maybe today you just want to bow. Maybe you want to use these stairs that lie before me as a place where you can kneel. It's really hard to do that in the pew that you're standing behind, but you can do that here. Why don't you take the opportunity that we have today to be obedient to what the Holy Spirit's leading you to do as a step to honor and to praise His name for what He's already done for you? You respond while we sing this last song together.